pray for us this morning. I always feel the need of the help of the Lord as we stand to try to open the Word of God and look in it and get what the Word of God says and bring it out. So I desire your prayers today, and that would be a great blessing and help unto me. You know, Vacation Bible School, as we know it, can be traced back to the late 1800s. In 1898, there was a lady, she was the director of children's, or the children's director, or youth director, at a church in New York City called the Epiphany Baptist Church. Her name was Eliza Hawes. And Miss Hawes, she recognized in the city there that there was a increasing number of immigrant children that were coming and living in the city, and she had a desire, she had a burden to do something to give the gospel to those children. You know, if you have a burden and a desire to do something, that means that God wants you to do something. And so Miss Hall, she investigated, you know, what could I do to give the gospel to these children? And she began to investigate and look around and pray about what she could do. And you know, you may not know this, it's sort of one of those Paul Harvey moments. Now you know the rest of the story. Do you know Vacation Bible School in America started in a saloon? She rented a saloon during the daytime for 6 weeks during the summer of 1898. And during those 6 weeks, she would bring those children into that saloon and she would teach them gospel music. She would tell them Bible stories. She got those children to memorize scripture, and she had little crafts and things for those children to do. And she did that, and there were some other things about that time period, some other people and in different places that started things. But that's one of the first Vacation Bible Schools that you read about or study about in America. And from that time forward, Vacation Bible Schools have been held across America in churches. People have had Vacation Bible Schools in their homes. I've heard stories about churches that have had Vacation Bible Schools and held them under a tree somewhere. And so that's sort of the modern history of Vacation Bible School. But surely, here in Mark chapter number 10, we could say that this was the original Vacation Bible School. This is where we would get the burden and the pattern for bringing children to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have here in Mark chapter number 10. And there are several truths in this passage of Scripture that ought to help us this week as we begin a week of Vacation Bible School. And this is good for the adults as well as the children. So I hope everybody we'll get something out of it today. You know, in my study Bible, there's a whole list of Bible readings for children. You know, the Bible, a lot of people, they look at it and scratch their head and they say, you know, I wonder what that means and I wonder what that means. But you know, really, the Bible is very simple. And the message of the Bible is so simple that even children can understand it. And in my study Bible, there's a whole list of different Bible readings for children. And you know, what do you think about when you think about reading the Bible? Well, you think about the great stories of the Bible. You think about Noah's Ark and David and Goliath, and you think about Zacchaeus up in a tree, and you think about Jesus feeding the multitudes and all those great stories of the Bible. Well, this is one of those great stories of the Bible that we would share with children and they would understand. And so let's look in these verses this morning and we'll try to learn some things that will help all of us as we go into a week of Vacation Bible School. Now, first of all, let's read again verse number 13. Look what the Bible says. And we'll say, first of all, today, children must be brought to Jesus. Children must be brought to Jesus. The Bible said in verse 13, and they brought young children to him. I like that. I like that. I get a blessing out of that. Now, the philosophy of parenting today and raising children, there's a whole lot of this thinking that, you know, well, we'll just take a hands-off approach to child rearing, bringing children up. And there's a lot of people that'll say, well, we want our children to make their own choices in life. You know, at first that might sound really intelligent and open-minded in all of these things. Well, we want our children to make their own choices. We don't want to make our children or force our children to go to church, and we want them to experience everything under the sun, you know, a church here and church there and a mosque and a temple and a church and all of these things. I've heard people say, my parents, they drug me to church and made me go to church, and so we're not going to do that to our children. You know, we've all heard people say things like, when I was little, I had a drug problem. My parents drug me to Sunday school and drug me to church and drug me back again on Sunday night and drug me to church. You know, I had one of those drug problems growing up. You know what? I thank God for it. I thank God for parents that had enough responsibility in God about them to know that I needed to be brought to Jesus. And they did that when I was growing up. Praise the Lord for a drug problem growing up. But, you know, if any parent is just adopting the idea of watching and waiting and hoping that their children are going to turn out all right. Now, I'll tell you something. You're going to be disappointed if that's the way you go about parenting. You're going to be sadly disappointed, because there is a law in nature, and it goes something like this. Anything left to its natural state will deteriorate. It will get worse. It will not get better. If you just leave something in its natural state, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. You know, I notice people's garden. Because I like to garden. I like to raise a garden, and I like to work in a garden. And I've started noticing, you know, over the past month or 6 weeks, all across the area, there's these pretty gardens beside people's houses, and they're starting to grow and flourish and come on. And I mean, there's just, to me, it is a pretty thing to go down the road and see a garden beside somebody's house. I get pleasure out of that. But you know what? Those gardens are not there as a freak of nature. Do you know that? I mean, nobody wakes up one morning and looks out the kitchen window and says, honey, come here. Look what happened overnight. There's a garden out there beside the house, and we're going to have corn and beans and tomatoes, and boy, isn't that pretty out there. Nobody does that. Do you know all those gardens? Somebody brings them to that state of being fruitful and productive. Somebody plows and tills and lays off rows and plants seed and tends to it and all of those things. If you just leave your land to nature, you'll find up here in the mountains that it won't be long you couldn't walk through the place. There'll be briars and there'll be trees and limbs falling down. And so what I'm saying, anything left to its natural state gets worse, not better. I was reading last week, and I read through the Bible every year, and I found a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'd never really noticed it before, but I know I've read it many, many times. And it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse number 18, it says, through much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. Isn't that interesting? You know what that says? That is saying, if you take a brand new house and you don't maintain it and work on it and do the things that need to be done to keep it up, you know what? The house will drop through. It'll drop through. A few years ago in my neighborhood where I live, there was a lady, she went into a nursing home, and the children, I guess they inherited the house, and they came in there to that house, and they fixed it up, and they remodeled it, and painted it, and they tore out the old, and put in the new, and I mean, they took that old house, and they really fixed it up, and made it look nice, and I guess that's been 3 or 4 years ago. I mean, it was a pretty nice house to begin with, but all that remodeling, all that money, all that work, and then they put it on the market to sell. That's been about 3 years that house has been sitting there. Somebody I knew went in to look at it a while back, and the realtor was taking them through and showing them around, and I asked the person, I said, how was the house? How did you like it? And they said, oh, it was real nice, but when you walk into one of the bedrooms, the ceiling has fallen down into the floor. Well, nobody broke that. Nobody went in there and done that. You know what happened to that house? Nature happened to that house. Just like the Bible says, if you don't maintain and keep something else, the house droppeth through. And so the house is going to fall in on itself if somebody doesn't get in there and get busy. That's what happens when you leave things to itself. If you leave your land and don't do something with it, if you leave your house and you don't upkeep and paint and fix the roof and all those things, do you know what the Bible says about children? What will happen to children if you leave a child to himself? The Bible said in Proverbs 29 and 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You just leave a child to do whatever the child wants to do, whenever the child wants to do it, and you don't set some boundaries, and you don't give them some guidance in their life, do you know what? They'll bring their mother and their family and their father and their church and at their school, and they'll bring shame is what they'll bring if they're left to themselves. The Word of God teaches us that children must be brought to Jesus. And you know, as I was studying and think about this, you know who probably brought the children here? It doesn't say, but it was probably the mamas. Thank God for the mamas that bring their children to church and pray for them and get them cleaned up and all of those things. And I guess that'd be a good Mother's Day message, but I'm saying it's probably the mothers that brought these young children to Jesus to get them to touch them and bless them. And so children must be brought to Jesus. Second of all, this morning, I notice this in this passage of Scripture. Children need the touch of Jesus. Look what the Bible said. Verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. I like that. Do you know, it doesn't say that they should touch him, but that he would touch them. There's a difference there. And children need the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I think in the Bible about somebody touching Jesus, I think about the woman that we read about in Mark chapter number 5 and verse number 28. Remember, she had an issue of blood. She had had it for 12 years, and she'd been to every physician that there was, and she followed the Lord Jesus Christ in the great throng of people there. And the Bible said in Mark 5:28, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She knew something about faith. She knew something and seen something in the Lord Jesus Christ that she had never seen or heard of in anybody else. And she knew that if she could just touch his clothes, that she would be made whole. She was a defiled woman. The Bible says she had an issue of blood. Now, under the law, that would make her continually, I'm talking about under the Jewish law, that would make her continually unclean, set apart. She would be separated from her family because of her defiled condition that she had. Do you know what that is what sin does? It separates us from the family of God. It separates us from fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this woman, she was defiled. She had an issue of blood. She was diseased in her body. She had a problem she couldn't get rid of. That's how sin is. Try as you may, if you've got a sin problem, you cannot overcome that in and of yourself. You'll die with your sin problem if you don't get in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. She's diseased in her body. She was destitute. The Bible says about the woman with an issue of blood that she spent all that she had. Isn't that like sin? Isn't that what sin will do for you? It'll cause you to lose everything that you have. And she had lost and spent everything that she had on physicians, but it hadn't cured her of her problem, and she was destitute. And so last of all, she was desperate in her attempt to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, she went in that great multitude of people there. You remember what happened when she touched the Lord Jesus Christ? He stopped and he said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Lord, what do you mean? With all these people standing around," and the Bible says that they thronged him. They were pressed about him. There's people all over the place. But the Lord Jesus knew that somebody had touched him with faith. And that virtue had gone. And that somebody had got something from the Lord Jesus. Boy, I like that. You know what? When I think about the woman with the issue of blood, I think about her and all of her problems coming to the Lord Jesus. And that's a picture of getting saved by faith. But I want to tell you this morning, praise God, He not only saves old sinners. I thought about that song. I'm so glad that He saves old sinners. And that's how that woman was. But you know what? I've got good news this morning. He saves young sinners too. He saves young sinners too. Don't think that little Susie or little Tommy doesn't need to come into contact with the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ just as much as the old drunk on the street. He saves young sinners. He saves children. Children need the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I read a bedtime story to Chloe every night. I'm the bedtime reader. Now, others are sufficient during the daytime if she takes a nap to read her a little story. But I'm telling you, I'm the bedtime reader, and that's a privilege. I don't give up my bedtime story lightly. I like to do it. And so every night when she goes to bed, I read her a bedtime story. And we've been reading this little book of Bible stories. It's all this little children's Bible picture book. So every night we've been reading all through this book, and she has several of them, but this last one that we read, we got over the place where Jesus died upon the cross. And I read that little story about, and he had a little picture there of Jesus hanging on the cross, and I read the little story there, and I didn't even know she was paying any attention whatsoever. And when I got done, I looked over at her, and she looked up at that picture, and she said, "Why did they do that to him?" Said, "Why did they do that to him?" And I said, "Because we're sinners. And I explained to her how that we needed Jesus to die upon the cross for our sins because we could not save ourselves. And he was perfect and lovely and never sinned. And he died on the cross and shed his blood so that we could be saved." And I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart I could see conviction in her eyes because she looked at me like she had done something wrong when I told her that. And I thought to myself, that's the gospel. Children need to hear the gospel. They need to hear why they done that to him. And boy, I tell you, I take my Bible story more seriously since then. God saves young sinners. Now, she may not be old enough. She's just 4 years old. But that seed in her heart, that's important.
And what we're doing this week as we come to Bible school, we're putting the seed of the gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection into the hearts of little ones that they might come to the place one day where the Lord Jesus can touch them in salvation. They need to be saved as well. They need to be saved just as much as the worst sinner that there is out here in the world. Children need the touch of Jesus. Children need to be brought to the Lord Jesus. And number three, I want to show you, children are welcome in the arms of Jesus. Look what the Bible says in verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, now I'll come back to that. The disciples rebuked those that brought them. But in verse 14 it said, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. And in verse 16 the Bible says, and he took them up in his arms. Children are welcome in the arms of Jesus. Do you know, do you have any idea this morning how many unloved, unwanted, just tolerated, exploited children that there are in the world? There's a lot of pitiful situations out here. You look around and you see some families and the lack of love that they have, and you wonder and think to yourself, well, I know a lot of married couples that would love to have children and appreciate and just would be the best parents. And then over here you've got some that are just sorry and low down, and they act like they don't even love their children. There's a lot of situations like that in the world. If you took all of the, you think, oh, children have all these things and all these opportunities and all of these activities. But you know what? If you took money away from a lot of what is associated with children, just for example, if you took the money out of Tweetsie, the train wouldn't go around the track one more time. And I'm not throwing off on Tweetsie because I like Tweetsie. And I'm just saying the facts. They do that. And that's for the children. I mean, it's not for me because, you know, I'm a little bit beyond that, but it's for the children. But if you took it out, if you took the money out of it, nobody'd say, we're just going to do it anyway because we love children. If you took the money out of Disney, Disney wouldn't open up no more. You took the money out of the education, you know, and a lot of that is about getting money and more money and all of these things. If you took the money out of Christmas, wouldn't be all this hoopla and everything that goes on. It's not for the children. A lot of times it's for the money that's associated with the children. But Jesus didn't do this for the money. Amen. He didn't do it like a politician. You ever see those pictures about, you know, this politician, he'll hold a baby and somebody will take a picture with that baby. That's not why Jesus did that. I don't know any politicians I'd let hold my baby. I heard they bit one's head off. I mean, I'd be afraid. But you know, the Lord Jesus, he didn't do that so somebody could take a picture. He didn't do that to please somebody. He did that because he loves children. He loves them. And his disciples, they rebuked those that brought them. But the Lord said, no, bring them. Let them come unto me. Suffer them to come unto me. For all the unloved, unwanted, neglected, used and abused children and even adults that are out there in the world, you know what? I've got good news for them. I have a lovely Savior. And he died upon the cross with his arms wide open there so that you and I could come and be saved by the marvelous grace of God. He's lovely, the lovely Lord Jesus this morning, and he loves you and he loves me, and he'll take care of us if we'll come unto him. Well, somebody might say, well, preacher, I'd like to come to Jesus, but I'm bad. You know what? That's the only ones he takes. Because you got to get lost before you can get found. I read a little story last week. It's a little joke, and I don't normally tell jokes, but this is one with a point. And I read a story about a man who died and went to heaven, and you know how it goes. He stood before St. Peter. And we know that's not how it is, but he stood before St. Peter, and Peter said, well, here's how it works. To get into heaven, you got to have 100 points. And you start telling me all the good things you've done, and when you get to 100, I'll tell you, and I'll let you come in. So the man started out, and he started thinking about all the good things he'd done. He said, well, I was married to the same woman for 50 years, and I was always faithful to her. I never cheated on her, not one time in my whole life. And Peter said, boy, that's wonderful. That's good for 3 points. He said, 3 points? He said, that's right. He said, what else have you done? He said, well, I went to church all my life, and I was a faithful member, and I tithed, and I taught Sunday school, and I gave to missions, and I was always faithful, and I was always there when the doors were open. And Peter said, that's wonderful too. I commend you on that. He said, that's good for a point. He said, a point, is that all? He said, yeah, that's all. What else did you do? He said, well, I started a homeless shelter in my city for veterans and anybody that was homeless, and we'd bring them in and take care of them and feed them and give them a place to stay. And St. Peter said, that's wonderful too. I commend you for that. He said, that's good for another point. He said, St. Peter, at the point I'm going, the rate I'm going, he said, the only way I'm going to get into heaven is by the grace of God. And he said, bingo, come on in. That's worth 100 points. You know, the Bible said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven is by the grace of God. And children are welcome in the arms of Jesus. You don't have to come with money in your pocket. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to be the brightest. You don't have to be the favorite. It doesn't matter who you are. You're welcome in the arms of Jesus, and only because of the grace of God. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Children are welcome in the arms of Jesus. Number 4, this morning, children should not be hindered from coming to Jesus. Look what the Bible said in verse 13. The last part of the verse, it said, and his disciples rebuked those that brought him. They were a hindrance to coming to the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a sad testimony on behalf of the disciples that they didn't have enough spiritual insight about them to see the important work that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do in the heart of those children? And so they were spiritually dull when it come to this. And so we think about, you know, in our dealings with children, we'd better be careful that we do not become a hindrance to them coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know children, among even adults many times, they are expert hypocrite detectors. And nothing puts a child off more than when they see hypocrisy in our lives, the ones that's supposed to be the disciples. When they see that and recognize that, I would commend my parents when I was growing up. You know, they taught us, and they told us, you don't ever talk about the preacher. I remember my mom, when I was growing up and little, getting the Bible down and reading to me and my brother over there in the Old Testament, where the bear came out of the wilderness and eat the children of Baal because they mocked and made fun of Elijah. And she said, don't you make fun of the preacher. They were going out saying, go up, thou bald head, go up. They's making fun of him. And I remember my mother teaching me as a little child to respect the church and respect the house of God and our elders and the pastor. And I appreciate them putting into our hearts that this was important. And when the preacher preached, we would sit there and listen because it was important, and he was a man of God, and we ought to listen and pay attention. It's important. But I'll tell you, children, nothing will condemn our children quicker against the things of God than for a family to come to church and act like angels but go home and live like a bunch of devils. You talk about putting a bad taste in somebody's mouth. It puts a bad taste in everybody's mouth. So we need to be very careful that we do not hinder children from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said there in verse number 14, notice what it said. It said, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Boy, he didn't like that. We ought to underline that in our Bible. He didn't like. He was much displeased that they were hindering these children from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 42. It's on my same page there in my Bible, but it says there in Mark chapter 9 and verse 42, it said, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Well, that's pretty serious, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said, if you offend a child that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it'd be better for you if you took an anchor and tied it around your neck and throwed it into the sea. That's what that's talking about. And so that's pretty serious business when we talk about hindering children. I don't want to hinder children from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to watch how we talk to them and speak to them. Do you know, when I was a child, there were some adults that I was afraid of. They sort of put me off. You know, if you're a child and somebody's 2.5 times taller than you are, and you know, they don't kid around everything, you might be scary to a child. Brother Finley told me the other day, a few weeks ago, he was talking about when he was growing up, and he was talking about one of the preachers. I don't want to get it wrong, but I think it's Brother Rhonda Earp. He was telling me, he said, I was always so scared of him because he was a great big man and had a deep booming voice. And he said he always scared me to death. And he said, I was going to they had an outhouse then outside the old church. And he said, I was down there and I was coming back and here he come. He said, and he said, I was just scared to death. I don't know if he thought, you know what, but he said that the preacher said to him, said, bless you, young man, you know, big deep voice. And he said, from then on, he said, it just calmed his nerves when he got, and he found out he's a nice guy. And so we need to be careful that we don't hinder children from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and be friendly to them and love on them and welcome them when they come, because they need to be brought to Jesus. We don't want to hinder them from coming. And number 5, let's look on down. I like this. Children, through the Lord Jesus, can enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is language that's used for being born again. Look what it said in verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. John 3:3, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what? In fact, it is easier for a child to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior than it is for an adult. And that's what it says in verse number 15. Jesus went on, he said, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. It's easier for a child to understand the gospel and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ than it is for an adult. Amen. And I believe we could go to the Bible and find that to be true. You know, I was studying, and when Jesus came to where Zacchaeus was, I love that story in the Bible. I love to think about Zacchaeus, and I remember that from a little child about Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he. I mean, we've learned that and heard that since we were children, but Zacchaeus was a grown man. He was just short. And he wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he climbed up in a tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ was passing by, and I always imagined that in my mind, came right to the very spot where Zacchaeus was. Stopped in his tracks, looked up, and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down." I love that. You know, it goes on down in Luke chapter 19, and he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I'm glad he's still seeking. But he had to come and find Zacchaeus where he was. He had to deal with Zacchaeus, his personal issues. He was a tax collector, and he had cheated people, and he had done things that were wrong. And the Lord Jesus had to find him, call him, deal with him concerning all them sins. And he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." But in Matthew chapter number 18 and verse number 11, Jesus is talking about these little ones. He's talking about children. And he said this, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." It doesn't say concerning little children, he's come to seek and to save. It said he's come to save that which was lost. Do you know the older a person gets, the loster that they get? And that might not be good English this morning, but you know what I'm saying. The harder it is for them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ because of sin in their lives and confusion and doubt and pride and all these things. But a little child's easy to save in comparison to an adult. And so most this morning, if we were to be honest, you got saved when you were young. How many got saved when you were a teenager? What about under a teenager? Less than that. Now you, the ones that got saved when you was a teenager, you put your hands back down. Put your hands back up. If you got saved when you was a teenager and older. What about when you was when you was younger than that? Look at all the hands. Look at all the hands going up. Oh, that is probably 75% of the people in here got saved when you was either a teenager or even younger than that. I was 9 years old. I was 9 years old when the Lord Jesus saved me. Most people get saved as a child. Children, through the Lord Jesus Christ, can enter the kingdom of God. And last of all this morning, look down in verse number 16. Children are accepted and blessed by the Lord Jesus. The Bible said, and he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Boy, I really like that. I like to picture that in my mind and think about it. There's three things in verse number 16 I'll quickly mention, and then I'll be done. First of all, there's safety in verse number 16. It said, and he took them up in his arms. You know what I think about when I think about the Lord Jesus taking them up in his arms? I think about a shepherd going out, like it talks about in Luke chapter number 15, and seeking after a sheep that is lost, and finding that sheep and rescuing that sheep and putting it in his arms and taking it back home with him. You know, the Bible said in John 10 and verse 28 and 29, "And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." Well, that's safety. When I lay down on my bed at night, I don't worry if I'm going to lose my salvation. I know I'm safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus. Say, "How come, preacher? Because you think you're good?" No, because I think he's good. I think my shepherd's never lost a sheep. I just seen that on a church sign somewhere. But I preached on that years ago. My shepherd's never lost a sheep. And the Word of God says he took them up in his arms. There's safety in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's a sanctifying in that verse as well. It said he put his hands upon them. You know, this is one of those things, when we get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord about. I'm going to ask the Lord who those children were and what happened to them after that. You think they turned out all right?
Amen.
You think you'd turn out all right as if a little... If you, as a little child, were brought to God, and God took you up in His arms, that's who Jesus is. The Creator of the universe took you up in His arms and put His hands upon you and blessed you. You think you'd turn out all right? I want to know who them children was. I bet they all turned out all right. To sanctify means to put a circle of protection around somebody. God put His hands on them little children and blessed them, the Bible says. Have you ever heard somebody say, God has His hand on that young man? God's hand is on the life of that lady. I want God's hand on my life. And those children had God's hand upon their life. Do you know, you may feel this way or not feel this way. I don't know about anybody else this morning, but I promise you this morning that me, myself, as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know when I was a little child, I'm talking about little, as far back as I can remember, I remember thinking about that God had something that I was supposed to do. Growing up with that, I didn't always act like that. I know I didn't. I'd surprised a whole lot of people, but I promise you, from a child, I thought about in my mind, I'm supposed to do something for God. You believe God puts His hand on children when they're little in their life and has something to do? Sure He does. Sure He does. There's a sanctifying. God put His hand on those children. And there's a sufficiency in verse number 16. It said He put His hands upon them and blessed them. I really like that. I've always heard God's callings are His enablings. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ took these children up into His arms and He put His hands on them and He blessed them, I read a little story. And it said that children in Belgium, the country of Belgium, they were encouraged to go up to the religious teachers and get them to put the sign of the cross on them. This many years ago, and they're probably talking about in a Catholic country, because the only ones that I know that do that are the Catholics, but they would teach their children, go up to the priest and get him to make the sign of the cross. You know, that's what baseball players do before they bat. But you know what? That would be empty and meaningless. But if God put His hand on you and blessed you, that'd work.
Amen.
That'd work, wouldn't it? You believe God would put His hand on children and bless them? Well, that wouldn't happen if they hadn't have brought those children. You know what? I'm glad somebody brought me to the house of God. And when I was a little child, you know, if I would not have been raised in church, didn't know anything about God or salvation or church or preaching or anything, I wonder where I'd be today. But because somebody brought me, I can stand today and testify to the hand of God in my life and His blessing on my life. God's blessed me. And God has blessed you here today. And you ought to thank somebody that brought you to the Lord Jesus probably when you was just a little child. And so you know what? I am all for Vacation Bible School if that's what Vacation Bible School is all about. And that's what it ought to be all about, is bringing children to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.